This morning, I'm going to be focusing on the first part of that gospel reading, because if I don't just focus on that part, I can get long-winded. So we don't want that to happen, do we? So I want to give you a little context about this particular scripture and where it is in Matthew's gospel. Because, see, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's spending his days in Jerusalem, and he seems to be spending his nights in Bethany, right outside Jerusalem. And so, since he's coming to Jerusalem, he has cleared the temple of the sellers and money changers. He's healed the blind and the lame. He's taught parables, taught in parables, and in general has riled up the Pharisees, who were the expert in the Torah law, and the Sadducees, who were the temple priest. And they wanted to have Jesus arrested, but were afraid of what the crowd would do. So they started asking him questions, hoping Jesus would contradict his own teaching. And Jesus has already answered a question from the Pharisees about paying taxes. You may remember what he told them. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. And they just hushed at that point. And then the Sadducees had asked a question about the resurrection, which they did not believe in. And they asked him this question, and followed it with they asked him in the resurrection what was going to happen, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so then they gave the story about a man who was married, and he had 7 brothers, and he died. Well, in the Hebrew laws, it was necessary for the oldest brother to marry his wife, and so he could have all, so that his brother that passed could have would have offspring. And so then they went through a story about this happening. The second brother died, the third brother died, the fourth brother died. Every one of them died. And then they said, so which one of these will be her husband in heaven? And Jesus says, you don't understand the scriptures, and you don't understand the afterlife either. And so he said, because basically that there'd be a different kind of existence in our afterlife, of which we will only know about when we get there. And so that's where this scripture was located. And, you know, it seemed that Jesus was always getting in trouble, not in trouble, but, well, I guess he was getting in trouble. You know, when he cleared the temple, he upset them. When he taught in parables that kind of were about things that needed to change with the Pharisees, and then the Sadducees were not happy with that, because the Pharisees believed so much in the Torah laws, and thought the most important thing in the world was following every one of the 613 laws in the Torah, first five books of the Bible. So it's interesting, the Pharisees were very well educated on the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They knew them very, very well. And they believed in the strict observance of every Torah law, because they believed that that was the source of salvation. But Jesus knew the law, and he knew God. And he knew God. The Pharisees knew of God, but they didn't know God. They knew the law. And basically God was their follow these laws and God will be happy with you. But Jesus answers the lawyer when the lawyer asks him, what is the greatest commandment? Trying to trip him up again. Trying to make him say something that's not jiving with everything else he's been saying. And Jesus answered, and so he asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said that, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Let me share you a few characteristics of the difference in laws and love. Characteristics of laws, some of them are laws divide people. Laws can divide people. The characteristics of love is love unites people. Characteristics of laws excludes people. Characteristics of love includes people. We tend to get mired in argument when it comes to rules or laws. You know, we'll argue about, let me quote a scripture to you and you quote a scripture to me, and we'll, you know, it's kind of like it's a no-win situation. But love fosters gratitude and generous discernment, and it leads gratitude and generous discernment. And laws leads to, what happens in your life when you feel like you've really messed up? You've sinned in a way that did something that or said something or that you weren't pleased with, because it's against this law or that law. And laws lead to guilt, shame, and judgment of self and others. Now, probably the best one of those is we may feel guilty sometime, and we may be feeling shame because we've broken a rule or a law. But we don't have a problem, and so we try to clean up our act, but we don't have a problem, do we, of sharing our thoughts about others and the things they've done, do we? We don't have a problem in judging others, it seems to be, in a lot of things that go on in our world. But you know, love leads to forgiveness and repentance. It's relational and rooted in trust. So Jesus is really saying in this scripture that love trumps law. It doesn't discount it, but it overwrites it. And so Jesus is saying that anything that we do that's not being done out of love for God or neighbor is out of bounds, because love is the good news, literally. So, but this love that Jesus is talking about is a specific kind of love. In the scriptures, there are several different words, one in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, for the word love. That was actually written in the Greek or the Hebrew. And Jesus is talking about agape love. And agape love, if you want to see what agape love looks like, just look at the life of Jesus. What did he spend his life doing? Doing good for other people. He was a servant savior. He was always healing people. He was teaching people. He was forgiving sins. His life is a perfect example of what a life looks like that's dedicated to loving God and loving neighbor. And the biggest demonstration of it that all of us should be able to relate to instantly is Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross. That's what agape love looks like, the way Jesus lived and the way Jesus died. And you remember what happened on the cross, don't you? Where Jesus, there was a thief on one side, a thief on the other, and one of the thieves asked to be remembered. And Jesus told him right then, you'll be with me today in paradise. And then from the cross, Jesus prayed and he asked the Father to forgive all those that put him on the cross, that actually nailed him to the cross, that mistreated him before they did all that. He suffered for that. But on the cross, you see what love looks like when it just pours, when a person pours himself out completely for everyone that lives, ever lived, and will ever live. Jesus died for us all. And then he's promised us eternal life, a new life in the resurrection. So this particular kind of love, the best just definition that I can come up with, and I didn't come up with it, it came from a man named, a pastor named Adam Hamilton. And he says agape is spontaneous, self-giving love expressed freely without calculation of cost or gain to the giver, or merit on the part of the receiver. So agape love is a love based on love, mercy, and grace. Love, mercy, and grace. And you know what all of those things are. So, but Jesus doesn't just say, love God and love your neighbor. He says to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let's look at heart, soul, and mind a minute. Because the heart, all three of these biblical terms, when they're used in the Bible, they can mean so many things, and they really overlap a lot in terms of what they are. And soul has always been kind of a mystery of sorts of exactly what is that. But the best I can do with it is the heart is where your beliefs come to life, and your desires and your desire to be obedient comes from the heart. Now, believe me, the heart is it's keeping you alive right now. Yours is. And I had a heart attack last early October, the 5th of October, in fact, and had triple bypass surgery on the 7th. And I can tell you, your heart is keeping you alive. And when they finish with that surgery, they cool you down to stop your heart before they do that surgery. And then when they warmed me back up, the heart came back. But for a period of probably 2 or 3 hours, I was on a heart-lung machine. So they could do the heart surgery without me expiring. And it would be a still heart. So your heart is where your life force continues. As long as your heart is beating, you're still alive. But then he says, with all your soul. Wow, soul to me is you know how you have a nature about you. And have you ever met anyone that's just angry? And everything they're about is exhibits anger. And the way they're short with people, and they just don't have time for anything, any nonsense, or any, they just don't have time for anything that they're not wanting to have time for. And but to me, it's kind of like the life force of the body, but it's also a spiritual life force of the body. It's your inner life. It's that part of you. I think it's that part of you that causes you to, and it's not a part of the body, and that's in the sense of an organ that you can identify. But I think it's where that God has put that desire to follow Him, that desire to love God and love your neighbor. It's that place where it's kind of like the source of who you become. And you know, becoming in our lives is not a one-day journey, is it? It's a lifelong journey, because we're all really still on the journey of becoming who we will become. Because I don't know about you, but I've changed a lot, particularly in the last 20 years, in terms of how I see the Lord, in terms of how I am led to share that love of God, and am just amazed at, but that life force is the soul, which kind of, maybe that's the place where that spark of God lives. It's calling, trying to nudge us to move forward in our spiritual and in our life as we go down the road. And then the mind, you know, the mind's kind of that place. Well, again, the mind is not a real organ either. The mind is kind of that part of us that tends to, although the brain is involved, the mind is where we decide what we're going to do. What we're going to do. Did y'all ever get into, especially you men, did you ever get into any mischief when you were growing up? Anybody raise their hand that's guilty? Guilty is charged. Okay. Well, we got some honest people in the house. That's very, very good. Because, you know, we all decided to do something, and we knew when we did it, it wasn't right, didn't we? I mean, we were real good at, in the neighborhood where I grew up in Mobile, Alabama, we were real good at going around at night in the car and dumping over people's trash cans they'd put out for the pickup. And we were real proud of that. And we had a lot of things we did growing up that we knew when we were doing them and when we were planning to do them that they weren't right. But, you know, kids will be kids. And somehow they have to figure that out. Again, life is a journey. And we figure it out. But the mind is where we decide what we think about the Lord. It's where we decide what we're going to do for the Lord. It's where we decide, particularly in our society, what's the next thing we're going to buy. You know, and now we can buy it at home. We can go get it at the store, either way. But, you know, we kind of use our mind is what leads us, or we decide every day what it is that we're going to do next. And so it's kind of a reflective consciousness. And it's where we do our moral thinking. It's where we do our meditating and reflection is in the mind. but it's in conjunction with our heart and our soul that we do that. So I think that's what we, so basically, as I see it, and as I can make sense out of it all, is that we give over our entire selves. You give over your entire self, body, mind, soul, that you give it over to the will of God. And you give it over to loving God and loving your neighbor. And it's from that point where you evaluate yourself and decide what's next that I'm going to do. And, you know, you see people sometime doing something, and like particularly the folks that collect money at traffic signals that with a sign that says, you know, homeless or whatever the sign says. Do you have instances where you're just led to, you're just led when you see the person and the situation to give them something? And then other times you're not led at all. You have that happen to you? Yeah, I think we're all guilty of that, but you know, we kind of do some evaluating there or judging there as we come up on that person, or and it could be nothing but the mood you're in. That, you know, I'm not going to mess with that today. You know, that kind of thing. Or all I got's a $20 bill. Or whatever it is that stops you from doing that. But you know, we do pick and choose, it seems, when we're willing to help someone and when we're not in the situation. And you know, then let's look at what Jesus is talking about. Who is your neighbor? Now, you know, remember in the scripture, first scripture today, and from Leviticus, that in that scripture, it ends up saying, love God. No, it just ends up saying, love your neighbor as yourself. In all that you do, love your neighbor. And so who is your neighbor? Now, in the Old Testament, originally in the Old Testament, you're going to find that neighbor really meant other Jewish people. That's what it meant. Other people, their kinfolks, and like if you remember this church, it would be help all your neighbors. And if you live in a neighborhood, it would be help your neighbor. But your neighbors are more than those that live around you, because in the New Testament, things were opened up. Things were opened up, and we were to love God and love our neighbors. And neighbors has come to be understood and also in Scripture, understood to be everyone but you, if that makes any sense. So it's, you know how you talk about they did this and they did that and they did the other, or you talk about the other, and you know, in effect, our neighbor is all the others, not just the others in our country or our city or our town or our county, but in the world. We're to live to love God and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And it, you know, this is a time in the history of this country that we're going through a whole lot of seeing food lines that if you went and talked to every person in every car, people at all levels of society, people that had jobs and don't have jobs, people that have run on hard times now to the point to where they can't even pay for their food. They don't have enough income to even pay for their food. And these lines now go on for miles. Go on for miles. I was talking to somebody the other day that helped give out 50,000 pounds of food in one day. 50,000 pounds of food in one day. There's big needs out there, and it's up to us to decide how we can step up, even in this time of quarantine and COVID, to step up and still help others and do what we can do with what we have. So the neighbor is really all the others, everybody but you, all the others. So if we boil all this down, I think we can just say that the gospel, the good news, is about the power of love. Because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit we can each and all live into these commandments Jesus considered as the greatest. So may God bless our journeys as we learn and grow into living out this gospel of love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.